Good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them to the 52nd and 53rd chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's a little bit different in that we have focused in this Christmas series, Unto Us, we have really focused on the incarnation, the birth of the Christ child, and the fact that God became one of us, Emmanuel. And it is such a tremendous focus when it comes to Christian doctrine and that which is so very, very important to who we are as believers and how we think about God and think about, as we just heard, that which does seem like a very, very saving his way, that God would go about saving his creation. If you were here last week, you probably heard me quote some pastors, theologians, commentators who basically have communicated to us that the incarnation, God with us, God coming and being as one of us, fully human yet fully divine, was and is so important to the Christian faith that if you leave out the incarnation, if you look at Jesus as just some unique individual, some special guy, a gentleman who was really, really committed, was very faithful, could even be described as godly, who did nice things, was a person of great charisma and personality. And certainly Jesus was all those things, but he was also God, the second person of the Trinity. And the scripture tells us that the incarnation is so important and such a big deal to, again, the basis of our Christian doctrine or a portion of it, that we find in the New Testament, in 2 John, it says these words, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." Now, notice, church, and listen. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge as Jesus Christ coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and is the Antichrist. The scripture a little bit further down in some other verses, as it talks about, the author tells us, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. For anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him, do not welcome him into your house. For anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work." The early church was so concerned about the deception and the deceitfulness of a message that would be anything but that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came as one of us. The author says, don't welcome a person like that. Don't consider any teaching. Don't consider anything that they have to say. But we have been focusing in that incarnation, as we consider Isaiah chapter 9. And if you've been with us the last week or two, you know that we have focused on, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But this morning we move to and we look at the exaltation. Not only that, but the rejection that Christ received as the suffering servant. but not that he would just be exalted and not that there would be rejection, but his passion. That he came to do the will of the Father. And so we begin this morning looking in that which was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feed trough, to the one who grows into a man to do the will of the Father, ultimately to give his life, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we would be made whole, forgiven, reconciled, and redeemed to be made right with God. This section of Scripture that begins in Isaiah chapter 52, specifically in verse 13, all the way through the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, has been called, without exaggeration, the most important text in all to be found in the Old Testament. It has been, as one person said, quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more frequently than any other Old Testament chapter. One of those examples that we find is in the book of Acts. Some of you are probably very familiar with this scripture, these passages. It's in the 8th chapter of Acts where we find one who is, the scripture says, is reading the prophet. And what is referenced is a section of scripture that comes from this that we look at and focus on this morning. In the 8th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. For there is a desert place.' And he arose and he went. And there was a eunuch who was an Ethiopian, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. But the scripture says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and he was seated in his chariot, and the scripture describes it this way, that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked this question, 'Do you have an understanding of that which you are reading?' And he said, 'But how can I know unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And then verse 32 and verse 33 move into those references that we find in the book of Isaiah. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. For in his humiliation justice was denied him. For who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.'" The Bible says that the eunuch turned to Philip and said, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this is? Is he speaking about himself, or is he talking about someone else?" And verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He preached Jesus, told him about who Jesus Christ is and what he had done. Now back to the scripture that we look at this morning in Isaiah 52 and 53. It has been referred to as some as the fifth gospel, a summary of the four gospel narratives. It is in the gospels that we find where Matthew presents Jesus Christ as king. Mark presents him as servant. Luke presents him as man. And John presents him as God. One commentator calls it the book, or the heart of the book of Isaiah. And Warren Wiersbe refers to and recognizes that this section of Scripture in the book of Isaiah is the Mount Everest of Old Testament prophecy. And I tell you this morning, church, that it's very difficult for me to put into words but when you are charged or led to try to speak of what is described in these verses, it is a very, very daunting task. Because you feel like there's no way that you can preach or teach or communicate the beauty of what we see in the Scripture this morning. And so we simply begin with this first word that is found in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter. Behold my servant. It is a word, church, that speaks of and calls us to pay attention for anyone who is not a believer to take into consideration this servant, this suffering servant, and what he has done for you and for me and for this world. That the Bible says, behold him, for he shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. And in this time of Christmas, when we consider Emmanuel, God with us, the birth and the beauty of that which is a child, we also consider this morning the shock and the horror and the torture and the abuse that our Lord took upon himself for us. Behold is a word of wonder. It is a word that speaks that the one that this talks about and points to is worthy of observation and consideration, and we do well to draw our attention to it once again this morning because he is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our treasure. He is worthy of our talents. He is worthy of our devotion and our commitment and our faithfulness. He is worthy of any sacrifice that you and I might give. Because he gave the ultimate sacrifice. And the Bible says that he will return one day, and that when he returns, the Scripture indicates that this world, and I don't know exactly how it will work, but those that have even maybe uttered things against Christianity and God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they will be in stunned silence and unable to even speak. But we are shocked at his suffering, astonished at his appearance. For the word says, as many were astonished at you. Some would give a different translation and interpretation that is actually a word that is used there to mean they were astonished at his anointing. And no doubt Jesus Christ, there is great splendor and majesty in who he is, but as we look at these verses this morning, I think we look at it from the one who was smitten and stricken by God himself. His appearance so marred by beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. but he is exalted, and there is success in his ministry because he is the sent one. He is the one who will live and die and resurrect and ascend and seats at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of his people. And though we may seem and think that it is such a strange way, and that who would ever consider, or who would ever have heard that it would be through the loss of all things that the Savior would conquer all things. That he would be rejected and despised. The scripture begins in chapter 53 of asking us this question: who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He possessed no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. For he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Though he would be the one who is high and lifted up and exalted, I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to teach and preach and talk about one who is not high and lifted up. But to consider the fact that he came and appeared as a nobody, as some just regular person. One theologian said Jesus Christ would have walked around and appeared just like any other Jewish man. Unimportant, unremarkable, undistinguished and unexciting, unimpressive, unmemorable, unnoteworthy, unexceptional. As the scripture says, one who appears before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry, parched ground. Again, I don't know anything about the agricultural world and all of that, but I know enough about this, that dry, parched ground, there's usually no hope or no idea that life will come forth from that, but yet it is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Coming from an insignificant town and place, surrounded with no fanfare of a royal birth or any kind of social status, no family nobility, no formal education, simply there would be no likelihood, no probability, no outcome, no payoff, no expectations, no development. What could we really expect that he could do for us? And the reminder this Christmas season is that he has done everything for us. For he is our everything. This one who appears to be a loser and certainly not a winner, this one who we would pay him no attention, what truly could he do for us? The one rejected. But we should take into account and remember, church, that though we may look upon the birth of the Christ child, some may look upon the life of Christ, or even what took place upon that cross. For the Christian, all phases of the life of Jesus Christ, there is beauty and there is joy because there is life and hope and peace. But there are those who would pay no attention, who would reject, who would not consider. But I would remind us this morning and today, church, that our God is the God who watches over us, and we are his flock, and he cares about us, and he cares about people, and they matter to him, and that's why Jesus came, Emmanuel. I heard a miraculous story this week of the reminder of that God is the one who watches over us, cares about us. It's found in Psalm 95, verse 7. It says, he is our God, and we are the people that he watches over. Some translations say that we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. If you would only listen to his voice today, if you hear his voice. Can I tell you today that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, thank God that God allowed you to hear his voice one day and you responded to that voice, and now your life is forever transformed and changed. But if you've never responded to that voice, if you've rejected that voice, if you've continued to put that voice down, I pray that today you would hear that voice, because he does care about you and he watches over your life whether you want him to or not, because that's what our God does. And I heard a miraculous story of a life that God was watching over. It was and is the story of a young man, a young teenage boy who grows up into the home of those whose parents are basically their Satanists. They worship Satan. And everything about their influence and the darkness that is this young man's world is seen on the outside, for all he does is wear dark-colored clothing. But he finds himself removed from that situation, placed into a facility where there are all kinds of Christian symbols, some of those being those of a crucifix, of Christ on the cross. And one day he finds himself walking down the hallway, and he's walking down the hallway, he audibly out loud says, "Why is he always watching me?" Well, it just so happens that in that hallway, when that young man walks down and looks at that crucifix through eyes that have no life in them, there's just simply darkness and despair, and he cries out, "Why is he always watching me?" There happens to be an employee there at that facility who is a Christian, who is a believer, and stops and hears what he says and says, "Well, he's watching you because that's what he does. That's what Jesus is, and that's what he's about." And the young man responds, "Well, I don't want him watching over me. I don't want him watching me." And this person responds, "Well, okay, but just know that that's what Jesus does. And you don't have to receive it. You don't have to take it in. You don't have to believe anything about that. But just know that's who Jesus is and that's what he does." And so time goes on. And that worker in that facility continues to plant seeds like she had with the conversation of the young man in the hallway that day who cried out, "Why is he watching me?" Would just say simple little things. See, the reality, church, is today is that even though it's hard for me sometimes in my humanity, the reality is it's not my job for you to understand, if you're a believer, to go to the depths again of remembering just the beauty of who the suffering servant is and what he did for you. Or if you're not a Christian and you've come here today and you find yourself sitting in this place, whether you're a Christian or not, it's not my job to get across to you the depth of the sacrifice and the beauty that is the suffering servant. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I do pray that God would do that for you this day. And so as that worker continued to plant seeds in that young man's life, one day that worker walked into his room to find the man who had just nothingness, darkness, and despair in his eyes. Those eyes were gazing at the scriptures found in what we call the Bible. And time continued to go by, and questions began to be answered, and the dark clothes began to not be worn as much. T-shirts of red and blue and other kind of clothing began to be worn. Because you see, church, when we think that there is a life that is too far gone, when there is a part of the world that there's too much danger and there's too much rejection, let us take into account that Jesus is capable of bringing life to any person, society, or culture, no matter how hardened or hostile that person or that society or culture may be to the gospel. For even the most callous sinner can discover Jesus knows how to penetrate the heart and bring life where there was only darkness and bitterness and despair. And oh, how the servant, the suffering servant, endured. And when those sorrows came thick upon him and heavy upon him, and that grief was present with him, it brought us life. He appeared to be someone that we would not pay attention to. It's funny what we'll pay attention to and what we'll focus on. I mean, I have to admit, I had to do it too, along with everybody else. I was walking the other day and came across, I don't think I've told you all this story, but anybody know who the Pioneer Woman is? There she was, with her husband. Have I told you all this story? There they were in the flesh. And it's almost embarrassing, men, to say that I even know what the Pioneer Woman looks like. But there they were. And can I tell you, I just was almost kind of shocked. Both of them are really, really tall people. She's a tall, stately woman, and her husband, they're just, I just didn't know that. But anyway, that's beside the point. But there they were, and so I walked by them, and there they were, and they walked by me, and it was in a place where there's a lot of people. And I saw them and I walked by and I thought, and I think I even said it out loud, I think that's the Pioneer Woman and her husband. And then I looked out in front and then I knew that I had seen, you know, a celebrity or somebody, because there was a group of people some 25, 30 feet away in front of me that were these people, and I could see them looking back, and you could read their lips. That's her. That's the Pioneer Lady. And so I knew. Though we might do that for her or someone else, the scripture seems to indicate that Jesus was just an ordinary looking guy. but what he accomplished through his life and his ministry and his death. Is there even vocabulary in our language to describe it? And his passion we find as we continue on in the scripture and consider these words, his passion that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and we are healed by his wounds. And all we like sheep have gone astray, turning everyone to his own way. For some reason, it pleased the Lord to lay on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we wouldn't live just a life of selfishness and focused on us, but the Bible says it this way, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That means living a life for purpose, and the purpose not being us, but the purpose being about him and his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. Yet he was oppressed and was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearer, remains silent. And he was taken away, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of his people. Verse 6, he bore our sin. H.A. Ironside calls it the most wonderful text in all of the Bible. And that word crushed is in the original language is the word daka. It means to describe cruel agonies, cruel torture, cruel things that the only end is in death. One commentator says it's the picture of taking that which is mortar and continuing to strike and to beat and to destroy until that which had a physicalness to it, a three-dimensional reality to it, is reduced to nothing but powder and dust. He was crushed, stricken. And upon all that happened to bring us peace. The griefs and sorrows that he carried were indeed deserved, but not by him. They were deserved by us. Was grateful to the Lord this week in preparing and considering the weightiness of this and trying to climb the Mount Everest of Scripture that is this section of Scripture, and often feeling so inept and so unworthy. I believe the Lord allowed me to see a video. It was done at another church. In fact, I'd contemplated and wrestled with just showing that video. Some of you would say amen because it's only 5 minutes long. I was going to show that and say, that's it, that's church today. And it probably would have done a lot better than what I have done today. But some young adults and teenagers alike would understand. It's a ministry that some of us with age would not understand, but it's another way of ministry, it's another way of proclamation, it's another way of communication of the beauty that is the good news, that is the message, that is the gospel, that Christ came and became one of us and died and rose again but it's called the spoken word. And at this one church, it was a young man. He simply comes and walks out on a platform much as this. The spotlight comes up. The rest of the platform is darkened. There are some lights in the background for effect. And in this 5-minute spoken word, much of it is taken from Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the rest of that chapter and all of Isaiah chapter 53. But I wrote down some of that spoken word, and I wanted to share it with Central Baptist today. But I have to tell you, church, that I probably watched that this week well, I don't know how many times, but I got into double figures. Because every time I watched it, the preciousness and the beauty and all of the horror and torture of that which Christ did in becoming the substitution for me, in paying the debt that there was no way I could ever pay, was at times for me, church, in my house, in Broken Arrow, in my study, all I could simply do was weep tears of worship. So I try to give you some of that, and I'll trust God by His Spirit to somehow use it in your life today. But these are some of the words from that spoken word in that video that I came across. For it says, "It is the plight of man to pay attention to the wrong things, for we often see the fruit and not the friend to be desired. For we are drowning in mouths that water at iniquity, and we who could split seas with a single prayer, we perish, and we die smiling at our sin. Gazing up at idols shorter than we are, and down at the God who was raised up on a cross. For Christ came in flesh, not in flash, not to dazzle, but to die. And we, distracted by the worldly cares, we esteemed Him not." And church, that goes on, and that's just a portion, and intermingled in that was scripture in this spoken word ministry done by that young man that comes right out of these chapters in Isaiah 52 and 53. And then an interesting thing happened. That which where there was his speaking the word and saying those things, and there was video and there was background music, all of the sudden the screen went to black. And I invite you to hear these words this morning.
The corpse on the cross hangs spiritless, orphaned, silent, lost to the darkness of the grave. The soul of the Son of God slips through the shadow, claustrophobic in a great expanse of nothingness. No light, no weight, no help, no hope, no breath. All within and around is not death, but eternal dying. And we're still breathing. On this day, life died. On this day, the one pure thing in a world of dust and sin, the Lord our God, crushed him for us.
You see, church, the rejection was his, and the wounding was his, and the stripes were his, and the price paid was his, and the death was his. And why God would crush him. But in that crushing, the healing is ours. And the salvation is ours. And the forgiveness is ours. And the life is ours. And part of that story is that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Praise God, what a Savior. Father, in these moments, I pray that in your mercy and by your grace, you would help us to see once again the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us. You became one of us. Lord, move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.